All right. All right. Gotta love a techie girl. All right. We're going to transition. We're going to start a new series. Junior Church. My wife's telling me, kiddos, get out of here. We got something special for you. I mean that with all the love in the world. We got something special for y'all next door. But like I said, we're going to turn around and transition into a new study. And we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, but we're going to look at all the red letters. You guys know what I mean by the red letters in your Bible? It's interesting because we started talking about your Bibles and all the words of Christ are in red. Now, not every Bible is that way. Actually, I'm going to talk about that just a little bit. But I want to be careful because we start talking about the words of Christ. And we live in a day and age where I'm hearing so many different sermons and people who say they're Christians speaking in the name of Christ who are taking things out of context or don't even understand the whole message of Christ himself. And so I thought it'd be prudent for us actually to go through the scriptures and look at what did Jesus actually say. I think that's a good study for us. Jesus says this in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. Jesus talks about, look, if his word abides in us, he abides in us. That Jesus is his word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I ask, right? I often hear this in our house. My wife will just say, just do what I ask, right? And Jesus makes it simple as he lays things out. They're not a great mystery of what God wants from us. He tells us in his word, if we are faithful to it and studying it and reading it. Now, I want to be clear, because there is a movement, if you will. There's a group called Red Letter Christians. And that's out there. And one of the things that they want to promote is, look, that the words that Jesus said, the red letters, if you will, in your Bible are more important than all the other words of Scripture. And that is just not correct. We believe that the whole Bible is God's word. And so this is kind of an introduction sermon as we go get in here and sort of laying down the groundwork. But I want you to know that as we study these words, and we pull them up, first of all, what we're going to do is, this is what Jesus said. What's the context of that? And that's some of the black letters in the Bible. What's the context of Jesus said? Who is he talking to? Right? Why did he say what he said? Those are important things that the rest of Scripture help us to identify, not just the red letters. The Bible says really clearly, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for righteous instructions in righteousness. The whole counsel of God. And this is one thing I love about this church, because I'm allowed to preach the whole counsel of God. Right? Some of it is praise God. Some of it, ooh, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. Right? The whole counsel of God. What is God really saying? I think today we need truth more than ever before. Because things are being distorted. Things are being rewritten. Things are being cast aside. And folks, as Christians, our defense is to stand firmly upon the whole counsel of God. God says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And I want to be able to say what the Apostle Paul says. At the end of my ministry, Paul told this. He said, therefore I testify to you this, that day I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's my desire. What does the Bible say? The Bible has a lot to say, a lot about a lot. And it should be our guiding light. It should be what we hold to. And Scripture supersedes everything else. I don't care how many PhDs, how much education, how many millions of dollars someone has. None of those things supersede what the Bible says. And so we'll stand on the Word of God and the whole counsel. And I won't be ashamed of what the Bible says. Because let me tell you, folks, the rest of this world is going to go away. And only his word is going to stand. It's the only thing that's promised to stand. Until he comes. And we live in a world where a lot of people are embarrassed of the Bible. A lot of people shun certain parts in Scripture because they're not convenient for what I want to believe. And the Bible isn't about what I want. The Bible is what God wants. And I want to follow him. And I believe our culture is going quickly away. And you know what's going to happen is we're going to left be standing. But I'm standing on the rock. Upon Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because we talk about the whole counsel of God. The whole Bible points to Jesus. Jesus is the story. John tells us this. It says in describing Jesus Christ, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And in this, all the Old Testament points to Jesus. You know, some of these weird things. You talk about, you know, the temple and the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and all these things, these religious holidays, all these things. What are they all about? They all point to Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was walking down the road and he was talking to two disciples. And this is what he said. He says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning him." And folks, I can understand the book of Genesis because of Jesus Christ. Exodus, all that working and all the power talks about Jesus Christ. All these things talk about Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. So Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And lately I've been hearing a lot of this too. They say, well, you have the words of Jesus, but then you have Paul. And if you guys aren't familiar with who Paul is, Paul was a convert. And in here, he became the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And God used him. And actually, God used him to write most of what we call the New Testament today. And so I've heard people say, well, you know, that's just what Paul says. That's not what Jesus said. And once again, the Bible says it's all scripture, right? And we understand things later on. And actually, Peter, who was the apostle, wrote this about Paul's writing. It says, "And also in his epistles, speaking in them," we're talking about his letters, "these things, in which some are hard to understand," which I agree with Peter. Some of, when you read Paul's letters and some of the books, they're kind of hard to understand. So I agree with Peter. "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do," what? "The rest of Scripture." I love this because Peter says that all of Paul's writings are scripture. And so the Apostle Peter puts his seal of approval on all Paul's letters. So this is the whole counsel of God, all God's word, and we hold to it all as truth. Now it's interesting because in here, this is all quantifying how we get into the study of all these red letters. But we need to understand that what we have is only a part. Right? What Jesus said, Jesus had a ministry about 3.5 years here on earth. And we don't have everything he said. We don't have everything that he did. And that's why we have the rest of Scripture to help us understand. The Apostle John, who eyewitnessed Jesus' life here, wrote this. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says, look, Jesus, while he was here on earth, he did so many things that we didn't write them all down. But we wrote down the things that Jesus said and did that will help you believe in him. And so that's why we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to help us see the life of Christ here, that we may believe in him. John later on wrote this, is, "And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that were written." Amen. All the things that Jesus did here on earth, we just have a glimpse of what he did. Jesus spoke and taught, and we just have a fraction of what he actually said. That's amazing, isn't it? How wonderful a Savior. And yet, God gave us his word, both Old and New Testament, to expound the whole message that God wants to know you and have a relationship with you. That he came to die for you. And as we give our lives to him, he will come in and forgive us our sins. And we walk with him and we talk with him. And the scriptures talk about what he wants us to do. But some things we couldn't understand. Jesus couldn't explain it all while he was. Even though he says, look, all the libraries of the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus said. We weren't all ready for it. It's interesting. Oftentimes the disciples, after Jesus talked, kind of scratched their head and they're like, what's he talking about? And Jesus addressed this in John 16. And Jesus, these are his words. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. See, when Jesus was here on earth, he goes, look, there's so much I could tell you, but you know what? You're not ready for it. You're not ready for it yet. And when Jesus ascended, he goes, look, here's a promise that those who accept him as their Lord and Savior, if you've accepted God into your life, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you and helps you understand. And that's a lifelong process. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord, when I was 5 years old, there was a lot I didn't understand. And over the years, even as pastor, as I get into God's word, I've noticed he's changing me. There are things that I understand better now. It's interesting, the Bible talks about, you know, the church being the bride of Christ. And that relationship that God has with his believers. And he uses marriage. Well, when I was a single guy, I thought I knew what marriage was like. And then I got married. And then all of a sudden, married, it's like, oh, all these passages that talk about that relationship have totally new meaning to me. The Bible talks about our Heavenly Father. And I've shared with you guys, my earthly father and I, we did not have a good relationship. My stepfather and I did not have a good relationship. And so all those passages that talk about father and son and that relationship, I just kind of blew them off. They had no real meaning to me. But an amazing thing happened. We had two little girls. And I'll tell you, all of a sudden now, holding and raising a child, all those passages that talk about father-child relationship make so much more sense now. Right? Over the years, there's been things that I was pretty hard-nosed on that God has mellowed me on. And you know what? I need to allow God's grace. And there are other things I'm like, you know what? These are things that we need to stand on. Why is that? Because now the Holy Spirit is leading, guiding. Some things I understand more. Some of the things I thought I understood, I don't know if I understand that anymore. And Jesus says, look, I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to work in you and reading these things through Revelation. That's what the Bible is. That in here, God's going to reveal. And then, so we get into all the red letters, which are Jesus' words, but then all the black letters are just as much Jesus' words to inspire us, to teach us with his Holy Spirit's help. Like I said, this is sort of an introduction, so introductions are always kind of quirky because it's kind of like, all right, let's get into the good stuff. But I want to lay down this groundwork. Because even though we are looking at, actually, the book of Matthew, going through the book of Matthew, we are looking at the words of Christ, but I want you to clearly understand that we are a church that stands upon the whole counsel of God. Then we get into our modern Bible. And this is kind of fun tidbits. If you're kind of nerdy, because I'm kind of nerdy. That's okay, I know it. But I just want to give you some, how do we get to this whole idea? And where did the letter, because the original Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic, and guess what? They didn't use red ink when they penned those things. So where do we get this all from? Actually, sort of the modern trend now is to go back sort of the original. Maybe you have a Bible that has the Bible in paragraphs. And maybe you don't have red letters. And that's the trend now, is kind of go back to more of the original. Well, this is more, it was like these things were letters that were written. And you don't write a letter, verse 1, verse 2, you don't do all those. Now, my Bible has the verses because it helps me if I have to find something. Instead of say, I can look down and say, oh, here's this verse, right? It's a good way to organize. You all you organizer people, right? You appreciate that. And so actually, that's what happened was that as Christianity was growing and the Bible started to get out more, people needed a handy way to find a verse, to find a reference, as opposed to trying to find, right? I mean, you ever had a book and you're trying to say, oh, I know where that is, and you start flipping through and, you know, I know it's in a paragraph on this page, but somewhere, you know, right? And so they wanted to come up with an organized way in which the Bible, which I say, hey, turn to, and I can give you a passage and a verse, and you guys can all find it together, versus trying to find something in one big book. But the chapter divisions actually didn't come along until 1227. So as far as the scriptures goes, it's a fairly modern invention. And actually, I believe this gentleman was trying to come down with a concordance and say, hey, I'm trying to find out where the word love is in the Bible. How do I do that? Well, let me give you this address. I was going to use the illustration of a phone book. How many of you guys remember phone books? Now, it's funny because I grew up a bunch of my youth in Minneapolis, and we had the phone book was like this thick. When I was in fourth grade, we moved up to Dyer Brook, Maine. And I remember we were at someone's house, and my little brother couldn't, he sat up to the table, and he was like this. And my mom looked, because, now they have these plastic seats, and they didn't have that back then. So my mom just looked at the lady of the house and said, well, do you have a phone book he could sit on? And she looked at him weird, and she goes, okay. So she went and got the Dyer Brook phone book. It had like five names. I mean, this is it. Minneapolis is like this. And so I was, I used to always talk about the Bible, and when they started doing the chapter divisions, it's like a phone book because you can look at someone's name in alphabetical order and you can find them. But I found several years ago, I started talking about phone books and people didn't know what I was talking about anymore. Right? But you guys get the idea. So the chapter divisions was in 1227 by a cardinal. Bible verses are actually even much newer than that. The Old Testament was developed by a Jewish rabbi called Nathan in 1448. And the New Testament wasn't until 1551. And so initially the Bibles were printed with just chapter headings without verses, and then later on they were added on. And I believe it's the Tyndale Bible, or not the Geneva Bible, was the first Bible that actually had both Old and New Testament all categorized by chapter and verse. So this is a fairly new phenomenon. Now we talk about where the red letters come from. Actually, the red letters weren't introduced, was by a publisher, and that was in 1901. So roughly 100 and some years ago, it was brought in. So it's fairly new as far as we talk about sort of the red letters and where they all kind of stood up at. And I can't help myself, I'd be real nerdy. We talk about the Bible itself contains 189 chapters, and it consists of 31,173 verses. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. The shortest is Psalm 117, with only two verses. The shortest English version is verse is John 11:35, is Jesus wept. And the longest is Esther 9:8, verse 9. I won't quote that this morning. And then there's five books that only have one chapter. So we look at sort of the modern Bible that we have today and how it's organized and how it's divided. It's really built up over many years. But I want to give you an idea of what we're going to do here. So the first, actually, in Matthew chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, is actually the first time we have Jesus' words are the red letters. It says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'Take, I need to be baptized for you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Forbid it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to be fulfilled all righteousness.' And he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighted on him. And suddenly the voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So here we have the words of Christ. Right, we look at the surrounding verses on here. John was baptizing. Actually, the Bible tells us that John's baptism was for repentance. Repent from your sins, John's call went out. And people were coming and repenting. He says, "Look, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah to come." And Jesus comes down and John sees him and acknowledges him as the Messiah. And Jesus comes down and says, "Hey, John, will you baptize me?" And John says, "No way. I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, permit it for now, for it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness." These are Jesus' words. And in here we have really quick some great truths. First one, we see this idea of submission. In Jesus' words, he comes and submits himself to John. Jesus could have showed up and said, "Hey, do you know who I am?" Actually, this past weekend, I was watching a video clip where a bunch of kids got pulled over, and the mama came, and she was some high up in the government, and she pulled the two officers aside and said, "You know who I am? I'm going to have you." And she's trying to flex at all that, and the officer's like, "Hey, this is what they did. Here's their ticket. I'm just doing my job." And she was like, "Well, I'm going to have your job. You know how important I am." Jesus could have done that. He's the Son of God. He came down, right? He said, "John," and John acknowledged it. He says, "Look, I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, I'm submitting. I mean obedient." Because like I said, the John baptism was for repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent from. He was sinless. So why did he do this? He says, allow this. Because he submitted. We see this as Jesus' ministry. To fall under the authority. And that's hard for us. We see there's so much rebellion today, don't we? Who are you to tell me? And we've seen this battle between our governments and principalities and businesses. Who are you to tell me? And we flex ourselves. Do you know who I am? And we see Jesus in his ministry, first things right off the bat, he submits. "Oh Lord, work on me." In Jesus' words, we have what? We have humility. We have humility. That Jesus, the Messiah, came and stood in line with everyone else and was baptized just like everyone else. Actually, that day, if you would have looked out in the crowd, I don't think Jesus, you always see the paintings where Jesus kind of has his little halo. I don't think he really had that in person. If you would have looked out in the crowd, he would have blended in with just about everyone else. And he humbled himself. Philippians tells us this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." As Jesus comes on, the first words we have out of his mouth are the words of humility. It's funny, God. Married 33 years ago, right? Next month will be 34. Is that right? It'll be what? Married? No, don't make me do math. No. All right. 33. Yeah, we married a long time. And I never thought I had much of an ego until I got married. And because my wife will tell you, you know, her job is to kind of feed me and then pat my head and rub my belly and tell me I'm a good boy. Yeah, us males have pretty fragile egos. And all you wives are like, yeah, you're just figuring that out, right? You know, she'll say something, who are you to tell me I'm the man of the house? And I'm not right. Oh, I'll just step on my pride and step on my ego and humility. So fascinating. Jesus starts off his ministry humble. Let it be. You know what? I'm going to put myself under the authority of John. That in here, I'm going to do what everyone else is doing. It's interesting because starting next week, we're going to promote baptism, actually. And be time for our annual Down at the Harbor baptism service. And put a call out for anyone who has not been baptized. And over the years, I've had people argue with me. You know, I don't need to do it. Am I interested? Jesus humbled himself and said, okay, you know what? I'm going to do what I have to do. And folks, I think a lot of us can learn from that, to humble ourselves. Lord, let me serve how you want me to serve. Let me serve others more than myself. Let me put others first. It's interesting. Jesus says, don't think that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but fulfill it. Jesus became obedient through the law. And lastly, we see in these first words of Jesus Christ that he was our example. Peter points it out, says it this way. He says, for you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know what? Jesus is willing to humble himself. If Jesus was willing to submit himself, how much more should we? If the Son of God was willing to humble himself and serve, shouldn't I? So it's interesting as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we started off his ministry and looking at these red letters. When confronted at the beginning of his ministry, he said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Lord, let my words reflect yours. Let me humbly submit to serve, to minister, not to think I'm above, but actually start serving from below. What a wonderful way to start this off. As we start looking at these red letters. Lord, let the Spirit be in me. Even so, Lord, permit it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as we start off this study. Lord, I know we've done a lot of intro and a lot of facts and all those things, but we want to be clear that we stand upon the whole counsel of God. And we want to be obedient to all of it. But Lord, we also pray that as we look at this and look at your words and how you ministered and what you said, Lord, we will heed your teachings and be obedient. Lord, this morning we saw words of humility, of submission. And Lord, as your example, help us to follow you. Lord, we ask this in your name.